I just want to welcome all of you here today because today is a special day. I just got up this morning knowing that today is important. I don't know exactly what that means for you. But I entered the pulpit today and just in getting into God's Word with just this awareness that today matters. And you can just ask God to help you understand what that means for you. But I just want to open up the Word and then just let God do what He's going to do in speaking to your heart. We're in the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Kings. And as I've said before, these two books tell the story of God desperately seeking, wanting to help Israel get back on spiritual track with Him. And you just have one occasion after the other of kings, good kings, who are seeking after God. They want Him in their life, but they keep messing up. And they're just areas where they're blowing it. And today, we're going to come to yet another thing. We talked about idolatry last week. But today we're going to talk about something that is universal in all human beings. In other words, there's not a one of us here this morning, myself included, who don't deal with this. This can be an issue in my life, and I know it can be an issue in yours as well. And we're going to talk about high places. God wants to talk to you and to me about high places. I want you to look at Scripture, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 22, one verse, verse 43. In everything, now notice that, in everything, King Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of his father and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So everything's positive. Everything's good. This is a good king. But notice what it says. The high places, however, were not removed. And the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Now listen, if you got out your life point outline if inside your Sunday bulletin this morning, I want you to look at number one. The first thing that God just puts up in front of us is that there is, number one, a problem with the high places. High places are a problem. When God had said that the iniquity of the Amorites was full, and people have often wondered, how can a God who is a God of love and kindness and forgiveness allow Israel to go into the land of all these people and become so ruthless in the things that they did? One of the things that God is very clear in the Word is that God is holy. And God says, I'm not like you are. But He says, I am holy. And if you want to understand me, you understand that above everything else, I am a holy God. And what that means is, God says, is that I am, number one, I am no respecter of persons. Nobody gets a free ride. I don't always bring every sin into a consequence or every sin into judgment, or do I discipline for every sin? Because if He did, none of us would survive, right? Aren't we glad that God doesn't deal with us for all of our sins? So He's merciful in that. But God says, I don't show partiality to anybody. I'm a God who is going to be holy. He'll be holy in my life just like He's going to be holy in yours. Now, there was a time when God could have disciplined the Amorite people in Canaan, but He didn't. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to everlasting life. We're grateful for that, aren't we? And so God was long-suffering. And there was a time in the descendants of Abraham where God said with regards to that, that He did not do anything because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. In other words, God says, there is a line out here that I will not cross without judging you for the sin. God has a lot of mercy, but there's a line. There's a line where God gives up. There is a line where God brings judgment. And God did not bring judgment upon Canaan and the ungodly people there, even though they were going after other gods. God kept reaching out to them. Abraham lived among them. Righteous people lived among them. They saw that. They saw the godliness of God's people. But they didn't turn to it. They didn't follow the Lord God. And the Lord said, I will not judge them yet because their iniquity is not yet full. But there came a time when the 400 years was done in Egypt and God delivered Israel out of slavery. There came a time where God said, I'm going to send you into Canaan and I'm going to give you that land because those people have lost the right under God Almighty, the Creator, to maintain what they have. And what I have to always understand is God is the one who watches over me. God is the one who is in control of my life. And everything that I have comes from Him. Everything that comes to me comes from Him. It not only requires the work of my hands and the labor of my hands and my diligence, but how far the work of my hands goes, how good it is, and the productivity of it is because of His blessing. God always commands that. He said, it's because of me. There are always people who are smarter than me, who work harder than me, that may not get where I get simply because of the blessings of God that are on me. Does that make sense? God says, I'm the blesser. And so there comes this time where the Lord says, it's enough. And He said, I'm going to send you into Canaan, and those people have lost the right and the privilege under heaven to keep their land. I'm going to remove my hand of protection, and I'm going to send judgment there. And people are going to lose their lives. They're going to lose their land, and I'm going to give it to you. And that's the prerogative of God. That's what God teaches us in the Scriptures. Now, here's what God told Israel. He said, when you go in, I am favoring you. I have chosen you as my people. I have set my love upon you. And when you go in, He said, do not take up the ways of those people. Do not follow after the people who do not know me. They're going to live a certain way. They're going to chase after gods that are no gods. In fact, they're demons, because there is only one God. And I'm Him. That's what He says. And so the Lord says, when you go in, He gave specific instructions about the pagan religions. Israel was to take down everything when they went into the land. They were to take down everything that would lead them into the beliefs and the practices of the people God was judging. The people who did not know Him. The people who were going to die in their sin. And they were to take, Israel was to take down every shrine, every idol, every altar that presented a worldview or a religion that was totally alien to Jehovah God. He said, I want you to destroy it. And they did. Almost. The people of Canaan believed that height reflected dominance. That the higher something was a symbol of dominance and power and strength. And it was the custom of Canaan's pagan cultures to establish shrines and altars to their gods on high places. They would set up altars on hills and on mountains. This is where their shrines would be. This is where their temples would be. And this is where they would worship and do their religious practices to these particular demon gods. And they were some of the most degrading, despicable practices that people could ever get caught up in on these high places. Child sacrifice. Children would be burned in the fire. They would be laid on scalding iron plates and fried to death in honor of their God. There would be sexual orgies. there would be male and female prostitutes who would give themselves sexually to the worshipers, and this is how they worship their God. And God said, when you go in, I want you to destroy it. It is filth. It is ungodliness. It's unholiness before me, and I want you to destroy everything. And so Israel tore down the altars. They tore down the shrines that they set up around the land, but they let the high places stay. When there was a king who had come to power and Israel had wandered away from the Lord, this one particular good king would work to make great strides to bring Israel back. And they would do all these wonderful, wonderful things, chasing after the Lord, doing marvelous things to hold God up before the people. And they would do everything except in the matter of the high place. They would not completely close the door to the past, the way the land was before they came there. They left the high places, the places where the sexual orgies took place, the places where immorality took place, the old ways of the land. And they did not destroy those again and again and again. So here's the insight I want you to notice in your outline this morning, if you will, beloved. As a consequence of that, Israel made poor decisions, missed the leadership of God, and lost God's blessings gradually because there was always a place of disobedience, the high places. High places are the places of disobedience in our lives. Let me give you examples. 1 Kings 3 and 3, and I give you these passages, just the address in your outline. 1 Kings 3 and 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. 2 Kings 12, 2 and 3. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed. 2 Kings 14 and 3. Jehoaz did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed. 2 Kings 15 and 3. Azariah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, what's the next word? However, were not removed. 2 Kings 15, 34, Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed. Again and again, they would take great care to get rid of everything that offended God. They wanted to do right. They would get rid of all these things that were sinful, except the high place. And here's what I want you to understand. Every act of obedience in my life and your life is huge. Everything that we do to chase after God, that's a good thing, beloved. And we ought to feel good about that. If you've been seeking to be obedient to Him, that is a good thing. It is a way that we show love to Him. We seek to turn our heart toward Him and to be obedient to the Lord, to do what is pleasing to Him. But many times when I do that, if I'm not careful, that can be simply 95%. Always leaving, as these kings did, 5% untouched in their life. 5% that is the old way. 5% that's going back to how it used to be. Now, what's the problem with that? Number two, the power of small things. This is what God is wanting me to understand. God has been seeking to put this into me, and He's been seeking to put it into you for as long as you've been in the kingdom. There's a revelation that God gives us about the power of little things in our life in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Solomon says this, it is the little foxes that spoil the vines. It is the little foxes that spoil the vines. What does that mean? Translation, never underestimate the destructive power of little places of disobedience in your life. Never underestimate the ability of Satan to get into our life. It is an amazing revelation here. We're talking about a plethora of good kings, good people, people and kings who wanted to do right. They wanted to do the right thing. And they did huge amounts of good things. The worship of God, of a holy God, reigned supreme. They worshiped the Lord. They worshiped Him once every 7 days, just like you and I are doing here. They could have been just like you and me, giving the missions, doing all the things you were doing. And yet, king after king did not put down the high place. And eventually, just like the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom fell. The southern kingdom, where all these kings were from, ultimately, they lost the blessing of God on their life. They lost the favor of God. And they lost the protection of God. And again, what seemed like a little thing proved to be like the Titanic. And it brought them down. Here's the next insight. 95% obedience is laudable, but 5% disobedience is an open door for Satan. 5% disobedience is capable of bringing everything crashing down. That's the reason why the title of the message is Closing the Back Door. We're talking about going for the 5%. Why? Why go for the 5%? When I'm doing 95% so well, it's because of the power of small things. It is because if I don't pay attention to this, to areas of disobedience in my life, no matter how small they are, if I don't pay attention to what I know is wrong in my life, what God is telling me in the Word, wherever there is a pocket of the old ways that remain in my life, Satan has an entrance into my life. Ephesians 4, verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. A foothold, according to the Apostle Paul, is any place where Satan can launch an assault in my life. I've seen it happen so many times. It happens in my life and it happens in yours. When we're going along and it seems like we're tracking with God, and I'll see people will be in worship. They'll be in worship. They'll be in worship. They'll be involved in life group. They'll be maybe involved in a ministry, and they're doing this or whatever, and then all of a sudden, and they're gone, and they're out, and they may be out for a period of time, and they may not be back in until they have gone through a real hard time. Now, what happened? What happened was somewhere in the background, there's a 5%. Somewhere back there is an area for Satan to launch an assault, a place where Satan can get control and influence in my life. God just reminds me again and again, never underestimate the power of Lucifer, beloved. Never underestimate. Jude, verse 9, Michael, the archangel, one of the most powerful angels God ever created. He is the defender of Israel. He is a powerful angelic creature. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. And you say, what's that? We don't know. God doesn't lead us into a lot of that. We just simply know there was an argument about the body of Moses. Of course, Satan would have loved to have gotten a hold of Moses' body when he died, because would that not have become a shrine? Would that not have become a worship relic? If we could go to where the body of Moses was, it would be an idol. And God said, that's not going to happen. And Satan wanted it. And so there is some kind of dispute, some kind of contention that was taking place about the body of Moses. God wound up burying Moses' body somewhere out in the desert. Nobody knows where that is. God said, that it'll never be found. But here's what it says. Michael dared not bring against Satan a reviling accusation. Michael watched his tongue. He did not go off on Lucifer, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Why? Because Michael understood the power of Lucifer. There was nobody in all of heaven created with the strength and the power of Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub. He was closer to the Lord God as a created being than anybody else in all of heaven, and he fell. But he still has such power. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan is always looking for a foothold in my life. He's always looking for a foothold in yours, a way to get into the life of every child of God. And why should this matter? Here it is. Look at the insight. Like the good kings of old, we can turn toward God and walk in obedience, yet leave a high place or two untouched. And what is a high place? A high place is a part of my old way of life that I purposefully let stand. A high place is a part of my past that I intentionally decide I'm not going to tear it down. I don't do away with it. Now, number three, why do they exist? Why do I have a high place in my life? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons, as many reasons as there are people, but I think there are two that came to me that I'm going to give you. Number one is because of fear. We are afraid to let go of something because it means something to us. We don't know how it's going to be if I totally let go of this and just get rid of it out of my life. I don't know if I'm going to, you know, I don't know how that's going to affect me. I don't know how my life is going to be. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the apostles would have never gone any further in life than to have been fishermen and stayed on the Sea of Galilee all the days of their existence. But when they said yes to Jesus, these 11, 12 fishermen, these men who were stuck in these small jobs, wound up going all over the world and having experiences that absolutely blew their mind. And what God is simply saying is when you and I say yes to him and no to our old ways, we release our lives for God to do some fantastic things in our life. And then I think another reason that we don't get rid of these high places is because of stubbornness. We just don't want to let go of our past. And if you want to read how that works out, just read the story of Jonah, when he just didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And there can be a big fish, you know, in our future. Many times we hold to a high place because we don't want to lose a relationship. Maybe you've come to faith in Christ and there's somebody that's important to you and they are attached to a certain way of life. And even though you know you should let go of that way of life, you don't let go because you don't want to lose them. And what you're doing is you're choosing them over God. And that's gonna be a cost when you say no to him. And so number four, the cost of high places. What does it cost? And this is all laid out in Scripture. And I want you to listen very carefully. Because I got to this point in the preparation of the message, and I just said, God, where do I go with this? What do you want to say to us? Where do we go from here? Here's what I understand. This is what I want to give to you. This is very important for your future. Proverbs 8, verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me. Blessed is the man who listens to me. One of the reasons there are high places in my life, if there are, or there are high places in your life, if for no other reason, is because we like something that God said needs to go. We like something that God said, you don't need this in your life. This is not good for you. I want this out of your life. It's part of the old way. I want it gone. But it's there. It's our high place because we are attached to it. So here's the insight. As long as we live in stubbornness to hold the high place intact, blessings that God would do for you will never come. You know, that's what I understand God is wanting us to hear. You see, you remember the story of the little boy in the Gospels with the five loaves and the two fish? Remember that? You know, it's kind of like five pieces of pita bread, you know, and two sardines. There's a small lunch. I mean, it wasn't a big deal. And Jesus took that, the Bible says, when the little boy gave it to him, Jesus raised it to heaven, and the Bible says that he blessed it. He prayed a blessing on it, and then he broke it up, and it fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. So most of the guys probably had their wives with them. So that bumped it up to close to 10,000. And then, of course, everybody had, you know, at least two kids, if not more. And so it could have been upwards to 15,000 people. Five pita bread and two sardines? Are you kidding me? And what God is simply saying is, here's the insight. When I bless your life, your needs are met. You see, this is what God is wanting to say to you and me. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand? The president's going to do what the president's going to do. Congress is going to do what Congress is going to do. People who don't know Jesus are going to do what people are going to do. And the bottom line, the only thing I need to care about in this world, ultimately, is this world's going to go the way the world's going to go. What I want to make sure is that in the midst of everything that the world is doing, I want to stay blessable. And I want you to be blessable. Because what the scripture is saying is, when God can bless your life, your needs get met. If you are blessable, that means that God can provide for you and take care of you regardless of what a crazy world is doing. Can I get an amen on that? Huh? Thank you, Jesus. You see, there is a God who controls the heavens. There is a God who says, I'm able to bring water out of a rock. I'm able to bring heaven from bread from out of the sky. I'm a God who can take care of you. And here's the kicker. The blessings of God and the promises of God on my life are not automatic. I don't get them simply because I belong to Him. They are conditional. The blessings are conditional. And here's the insight in your outline. Every Bible promise has a premise. There are over 7,000 Bible promises. Where God, and what God says repeatedly is, I will do this if you do this. I will save you if you confess your sins. I will forgive you if you call upon me. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you give, it will be given unto you. If you want to be forgiven by me, you forgive others. And so here's the insight. You get to decide how much God blesses you. You get to decide. What do you want God to do in your life? Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. God says, are you going to be obedient to me to do what I tell you to do? Deuteronomy 28, verse 2. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed everywhere you go, both coming in and going out. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. And the Lord will bless everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. God is simply saying, I want to do good in your life. Here's the insight. God has blessings stored up for the next decade that He wants to give you, but they are not automatic. You know, when I think about the next 10 years of my life, one of the things I know is that Holy Scripture talks about God has a storehouse. God already knows what He wants to do in my life. God already knows the assignments He wants to put me on. God already knows the things that He wants me to turn from and what He wants me to turn to. God has already determined in His heart what He wants to give into my life. God already knows what He wants to do over the next 10 years of my existence. God says, I want to do this to you, but you will not get a single one. There are many of us who will not get hardly a single blessing because we do not fulfill the premise for the promise. That's what God wants you to hear this morning. Here's the insight. The blessings of God are only for those who honor him. Psalm 31:19. You have stored up great blessings for those who honor you. You do so much for those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. You see, God, I believe, is looking for a church. He's looking for a people that he can bless, that he can be good to, who will say yes to him, so that he can show himself to be real to a people and to a city like our city, where so many people don't know him. On any given Sunday, we're told that there are 35,000 plus people within the city limits of Lufkin. They're nowhere near 20,000 people in worship on a given Sunday morning in Lufkin. There are so many people who need to know that there is a God in heaven right here in East Texas. Would you agree with that? Huh? You see, that's what we're about. That's why God has planted us here. And God said, I am looking for a church. I am looking for a pastor. I am looking for a people who will be blessable. And that means that you and I are willing to take down our high places, those last strongholds to our past, those places where we go back and we do some of our old ways before we came to Christ. So what is the cure? Number five? Here's the insight. 95% devotion is 5% short. You just always remember that. 95% devotion is 5% short. 1 Kings 3:3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord except. 1 Kings 22:43. King Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of his father, did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, however. 2 Kings 12:2. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, however. Here's the insight. Any however in my walk with God is my 5%, and 95% is 5% short. It's not there. And we're missing something. Now, let me put your mind at ease. 100% devotion to God is not perfection. If you're saying, I can't live a perfect life, I'm the president of that club, you know, get in the line behind me. I can't either. Sinless perfection. When we talk about full devotion, 100% devotion, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. And I thought about this. I am married to that girl right there, Catherine Green. I remember the first night I saw her at Southern State College in Magnolia, Arkansas. I had been called to preach and had surrendered and been saved. And I went to that ABS meeting that night. And I walked in and I sat down. And the piano was up here. And it was one of those kind of half upright things, you know. And it had a mirror about that tall and about 5 feet across. You know what I'm talking about? Right there on the front. Well, it's where she could see the choir director, the music director, right? And so she could play and she could look up and see him. But I could also see her face from where I was sitting. And I want you to know, when I saw her, I was wasted. That was the prettiest girl I had ever seen. And it changed my life. And I married her. And I say it to her, and I say it to you. I don't want another woman. I don't chase women. I don't want another woman. Now, I am not a perfect husband. She can tell you that. You can talk to her later about the ins and outs of that reality. I am not perfect. Sometimes maybe I make her so mad she could bite a 10-penny nail. I understand that. But I am devoted to her. I don't go chasing other women. If I had told Catherine, babe, I want to marry you. I want to live with you. But I'd still like to be able to date other women from time to time. Not all the time. Just every now and then. That's a high place. Are you hearing me? That's a high place. I'm devoted to you. I love you. I'm going to come home every night and every day. But every now and then, I'll be here. Every now and then, I'm going to do something else. But then I'll come back. That's a high place. And God said, a high place will kill your marriage. And a high place will destroy your walk with God. You, at some point, will not survive a high place. It will ruin you. That's what God is saying. Because when you're caught up in a high place, there will come a time when you will not listen to Him. You will miss His direction. He will say, turn right, and you will turn left. There is a moral issue maybe in your life that God is calling on you to do, maybe a living arrangement that you know is wrong, and you've chosen somebody else over God. Maybe God has spoken to you about your finances, but there's something you want to do with the money that you've got that's yours, and you're saying no to Him. You give this, but you don't give what He's calling on you to give, and it's becoming a high place because God is saying, I want you to tear that down as part of your old life, and now it's time for you to grow up and get past that. And I'm saying, let go of it. And you're saying, no. Maybe there's something in your life that if somebody saw it, they would see something that doesn't match up with what you say. If they saw it, if they knew it, it's just not right. It should not be in your life, and you really don't want anybody else seeing it. So I want you to bow your heads for a moment this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to remember this morning, we're going to have an invitational time. This is an opportunity, and I want to say right off, there's not a one of us, myself included, that at some time or another don't need to yield up a high place. And maybe this morning, there's an area that's stealing God's blessing off of you. There are things that God wants to give you. God wants to give you some things. God wants to do some things in your life, and you're missing it as long as the high place remains. And I suppose the biggest thing is as long as the high place is there, Satan has a back door into your life that's unlocked. And I want to encourage you this morning to close the back door. All over this auditorium, we're just going to be honest. There's not a one of us that hasn't had high places. So this is no time for us to feel like, well, somebody's going to think something of me. I want to just throw the altar open, and I want you to just chase after Him. Maybe you want to come and just say, oh, God, I want to give this one area that I have been holding on to, I want to give this to you. I want to tear it. I want to destroy it. I want to break it down. I want you to be able to bless me as I come in and as I go out. I want to close the door to Satan into my life. Will you say that to Him this morning? Will you say yes to Him? Say yes to the Lord who's standing and waiting, wanting you to come. God will give you grace. God will give you strength. God will bless you. Say yes to Him. Father God, thank you this morning for the word. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us about this area, that one thing from our past, that one open door at the back that we walk through from time to time and go back to the old ways. And so, Father, this morning, by your grace, I want to pray for the grace of the Lord Jesus, for the power of the Holy Spirit, that high places will be torn down today. Some high places all over will be torn down, that the blessings of God can fall Lord, that you want to give to your people, and that Satan's opportunity will be taken away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. You come this morning while we sing to him. When